We're turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I want to read the first six verses of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. So when you found the place, then we will read together the Word of God. Let us now hear the reading of God's Word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to use verse 6 as the basis of my message tonight. Let me just read it to you again. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May God be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for Christ's sake. Now the writer has just told his readers that God wants his people to live by faith. If you glance back there at verse 38 of the previous chapter, you will discover that to be the case. Notice what it says, now the just shall live by faith. That's what God wants his people to do, to live by faith. And then when you come to chapter 11, chapter 11 describes what faith is, what faith is like. And it shows how the principle of faith operated in the lives of a great variety of people whose biographies have been given by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and summarized by the Apostle Paul in the verses before us in Hebrews chapter 11. Now these men and women whose lives are recorded in detail in the Old Testament and who are brought briefly to attention here were just ordinary people. But they are mentioned in this great chapter of faith because they believe God. We find the name of Abel, we find the name of Noah, we find the name of Enoch, we find the name of Sarah and Rahab and others. And they are recorded in this chapter of God's word because they believe God, because they were men and women of faith. Now the opening few verses of this chapter provide us with some very helpful information about the subject of faith. And in verse 6 we come to another significant Bible must on the subject we are going to look at tonight. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he has a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I have a number of things that I want to highlight here about the must of faith. In the first place, faith is described in verse 1, and I will take a moment to read this verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here the Apostle Paul provides an explanation for the life of faith. He lays the foundation here in this opening verse for all that he goes on to say in the rest of the chapter. So it is a very important verse in relation to this 11th chapter. Here he is really setting forth why the life of faith actually exists. Why there are men and women in the world who live in obedience to God. Hence, before he even discusses the life of faith, he explains the foundation of that faith, the foundation upon which that faith rests. Now, it is important to understand that the word faith is used two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it is prefixed by the definite article, and it is known as the faith. And we have a very good example of this in the little book of Jude, where we are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith. And used there in the book of Jude, it refers to the revelation of God, for example, the gospel, or the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of grace, all that goes to make up that which we believe. So it is used in this sense. But then it's also used in a different sense. It refers to the act of believing. Faith is my belief, my trust. The faith is what I believe in or trust in. I believe in the gospel. I believe in the great doctrines of the Bible. So we can see the way the word faith is used in the Bible in these two different ways. There is a vast distinction. But what is the nature and character of my belief? The usual definition of faith is that it is believing in spite of evidence. And no definition could be farther from the truth. Now, according to Paul, faith is two things. And I'm sure you have already noticed what these two things are from this opening verse of chapter 11. Paul says that faith is substance. He also says faith is evidence. Now, the Greek word for substance occurs a number of times in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 4, chapter 11, verse 17, Hebrews 1, verse 3, Hebrews 3, verse 14, and 11, verse 1. It literally means to stand under or placing underneath. Hence, in its primitive meaning, it is a foundation or a support. And the rendering substance comes from the Latin meaning underneath, standing underneath. Faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to a house or a building. In all but Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the word is translated confidence. And in the margin of my Bible, over against verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it is a ground or confidence. Now faith is the confidence respecting things hoped for. That's what gives confidence and assurance to our lives. Now, in New Testament times, the word substance was used to describe a business document. And some of you are in business, and you have an idea of the kind of document I am referring to. It's proof of ownership. It's a title deed. We have a title deed to our manse in Winter Garden. We have a title deed to this building here. And faith is the title deed to all that is still future. Now, when Christ comes again, and he is coming again, or when I die, I will have a home in heaven. Now, I've never seen heaven, but I know that I have a home there because he has promised in his word, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I have exercised faith in that promise and what he has declared and what God has revealed in this truth, what God has revealed in this word. This is my personal belief. I appropriate that by faith. I believe what he says. And I am guaranteed this home in heaven. So faith is the title deed to this home in heaven that he has gone to prepare for his people. I've never seen that place, but I believe there is such a place. And I believe that I have a part in that eternal city. Why? Because of my title deed. My title deed for things hoped for is faith. Now faith is also evidence. The word translated evidence means conviction, or it can be translated proof. And the word is found in one other place in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, where it is translated reproof. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now faith is the inner conviction of proof from God that what he has promised he will perform. It's proof of the things we cannot see. It's evidence we can take into the courtroom. It's evidence that we can plead before the judge in the courtroom. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas was one of the disciples, and he will always be remembered as doubting Thomas. Thomas, Jesus said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because you have seen me with the eye of faith. No, because you have seen me literally. You've been in my company. I've been with you. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We haven't seen Christ in the flesh. We have seen him by faith. Now Thomas was blessed because he had seen Christ face to face. That will be a wonderful day for us when we do see Christ face to face. But we have seen him by faith. We have looked to him by faith. So faith involves trusting our Maker. When Noah was warned of God of coming judgment, what did he do? He moved by faith and he built an ark to the saving of himself and his household. He exercised faith in the revelation that God had given to him. And he was a wise man because he did that. Abraham left or of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he went, that was a step of faith. Clearly trusting in the unseen God is a vital component of true faith. Regret looks back, worry looks around, but faith looks up. And these individuals that we have before us in Hebrews 11, these individuals, these men and women, these ordinary people were saved in the Old Testament times by faith. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They looked forward to a time when the Messiah would die for the sins of his people. And in so doing, they were justified. We look back in the same way by faith to what Christ accomplished, what we know to be true. He died in the atoning death. And we look back and we lay hold upon Christ by faith, just the same way that the Old Testament saints look forward and laid hold upon Christ by faith. Faith is described here by the Apostle Paul as substance, as evidence. It's trusting in the Lord. It's trusting in what God has revealed in the Bible. Then it becomes my faith. My faith in a living reality. My faith in a living Savior. My faith in the revealed mind and will of God. This book is infallible. This book is inspired of God. God cannot lie. God cannot deceive anybody. And God has made it clear in the Word so that even a child can understand and come to a knowledge of Christ through simply exercising faith. Faith is described, but then faith is demonstrated. Notice what it says there in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 2. The word elders does not refer to the elders as we know them today in the church, appointed by God to serve in the oversight of the church. The word elders here refers to the Old Testament believers, to the fathers. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1. These were people who functioned on the basis of faith, who did what they did because they were obeying God, because they were believing God. They were believing what God had revealed unto them. So when you come across that word in this context, it's referring to the people of old, people in the past, who functioned by faith, who exercised faith, who believed God and trusted in Him. And Paul is reminding the Hebrews, and I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people may have different views. This is the way I see things. Paul is reminding the Hebrews that their pious forefathers were men and women of faith. They have been justified and saved through faith. There's only one way of salvation. There isn't a way of salvation for the Old Testament saints and another way of salvation for New Testament believers. No, there's only one way of salvation. And Christ is that one way of salvation. And we've got to see that and understand that. There's continuity here between the testaments. The covenant is revealed in different ways. But it's all about Christ and the covenant of redemption. The work that Christ would accomplish, the work that he would accomplish on behalf of sinners. There's only one way, please understand that. One way of salvation in both testaments. The elders are practical examples of faith in action. And sometimes doctrines are better understood and can make more sense when they are illustrated through the lives of people. Now, some of the doctrines of the Bible are deep and hard to get our minds around. But the best way to understand some of the doctrines so that we can make more sense of these things is to look at the lives of people that God worked upon in the Bible. Faith is demonstrated in them. That's what Paul is saying. Faith is demonstrated in the lives of the Old Testament saints, of these individuals mentioned here in this 11th chapter. It says these elders obtained a good report. And that comes from a phrase in the Greek meaning to receive praise or approval. And the word simply means we're witnessed of. God approved these Old Testament believers because they lived by faith. So God gave his approval to these Old Testament saints. God set them apart, and God is now setting them up as examples to the Hebrews and to us. These Old Testament saints exercised faith when they didn't have a complete Bible, when they didn't have a complete revelation. They had the five books of Moses, but they didn't have a complete Bible. And at different times they had the prophecies from men of God raised up to give to the nation of Israel, the Holy Scriptures, we have a complete revelation. We have all that God has got to say to us in this holy book before us. There's nothing more to say unto men than what he has said in the Holy Scriptures. There's nothing more to add to that. And these were witnessed to by God. God testified of them. He testified to the reality of their faith. They had faith in the grace of God to save. They believed in salvation in the Old Testament. They had faith in the goodness of God to provide. God provided for his people time and time and time again. They had faith to believe in the guidance of God to lead. Had God not led his people through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land? Of course he had. And they had faith in the greatness of God to deliver. Had God not delivered them? That's the gospel in a nutshell. Things I've mentioned there. This is grace that was manifest in the Old Testament. And these Old Testament saints exercised faith just the way we have exercised faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if God is saying in verse 2, look at them. These are my men. These are my women. These are my people. And God approves those who operate by faith. The word witness is an important word in this chapter. It occurs in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report, good witness, good testimony. It's found in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 39. And then the summary of this chapter is found there in verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore saying, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's how the apostle describes these individuals. In this 11th chapter, he describes them as a great cloud of witnesses. They witness to the truth and the reality of faith in God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in what God has promised unto his people. They witnessed to the faith. It was God's divine approval of their life and ministry. God witnessed to them, and they became witnesses for God. And it's on the basis of faith that we understand the universe, according to verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We believe in intelligent design. We believe in the intelligent creator. We believe that the world was created by God. The notion that one cannot be intelligent without being anti-religious is a myth propagated by those who hate God. Logic and faith are companions. And by faith we perceive that the events we see happening around about us are not happening by chance. There is a creator. There's one who originated all things out of nothing by the word of his power. We don't believe in the bang theory, the big bang theory. And then everything just fell into place. God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. We believe that God is sovereign in all things. Even worldly minded people see this and say there is a hand that shapes our destiny, that things are not what they seem, that we cannot judge by appearances. Now, when you study history, you can think of the great world powers. We've mentioned these powers in recent times. How Babylon replaced Israel, how the Medo-Persians then rose up in place of Babylon. And then Greece succeeded the Persians, and then the Romans succeeded the Greeks. It's a wonderful story. It's a history lesson, it's a history story. To the human eye, all of these are seen as merely historical events. But by faith we can see beneath the surface. We can see things that are invisible. The sovereign purpose and plan of God. God had a plan, and God revealed that plan to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in the second book of Daniel. God gave to him a history lesson. God revealed these things to him in a dream. There was a plan in it all, a purpose behind it all. History is his story. It's the unfolding of his purpose and plan. And everything just came to pass at the right time. And while it is a great historical event, or great historical events, yet God was in the whole thing. God was raising up one mighty man and disposing of another mighty man. And so that at the time of Christ, the Romans were in power. And then you think of the decree issued by one of the Roman emperors that all men should be taxed. And that brought Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, because Christ, the bread of life, had to be born there according to the prophecy in God's word. So God was overruling in the events of history. God was so superintending everything. God was raising up a man called Cyrus to release his people from captivity, to bring them back to their own land again, in order to build the temple, then to build the walls of Jerusalem, to make them a great power again. The Lord used the Greeks and the Romans to fulfill his divine purposes. Even the Romans to build the roads, to pave the way for the missionaries of the cross, to carry the gospel message with these throughout the Roman Empire. God was sovereign in all things. So to human eyes, all these things were merely historical events. But by faith we can see beneath the surface, God was at work for his own glory's sake, for the sake of his Son, that his Son might be born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea as the bread of life, to give his life as a ransom for sinners. Now the climax of chapter 11 is not verse 40, the last verse of the chapter. It really is chapter 12, the opening three verses, where the emphasis is on running a race. Hebrews 11 presents these Old Testament saints as dedicated athletes who reached their goal and won the prize because they had faith in God and obeyed the rules all along the way. They didn't give up. It's easy to give up, isn't it? When the going gets hard and when persecution breaks out, it's hard. When we are in the minority, when we feel that nobody cares or understands us, when we feel that we don't have any friends, it's easy to give up. But what kind of faith did they have? It was a faith that acted. It was not merely mental assent, intellectual faith. It involved obedience to the Word of God. They exercised faith in something. They exercised faith in the promise of God. They believed God. They believed what He declared. They believed His purpose and His plan for the world. And that was gradually unfolded to the Old Testament saints. You notice the verbs, Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah prepared an ark. Moses left Egypt and so on. If we're going to run a race, we have to do something. We cannot run and stand still at the same time. We've got to run the race of faith. So faith is described by Paul, and faith is demonstrated by Paul. And then we come to verse 6, where faith is demanded. Verse 6, let me read it again. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. It's impossible, God says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God, have you come to God? Must, there's that little word again, must believe that He is. Do you believe there is a God who knows all, who sees all, who has all power to do what He so pleases? He has power to keep you as the apple of His eye. He has power to save you. He has power to keep you. He has power to give you grace and strength to walk by faith, to live the Christian life, to run the race that is set before you. He will give you the grace and the enabling. We cannot depend upon ourselves. For if we depend upon ourselves, we depend upon a broken stick. We must trust in God, the God of the universe, the God of eternity, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us the enabling to live the Christian life, to walk the walk, to do what is pleasing in His sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Have you sought the Lord? Faith is the indispensable quality for which God looks, according to this verse. Christian life commences with personal faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now what does that mean? What's the gift of God? What is this gift? It's the gift of faith. It's God who gives men faith. It doesn't arise within our own hearts. It's the gift of God. That's what the verse means. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Going back to faith. Faith is the gift of God. This is what God gives to those who believe. He gives them faith to believe. We are saved when we put our faith and trust in Christ. That's how it begins. And then we've got to live by faith. We continue by faith. It's an ongoing thing. We need faith all the way through life. Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So he was converted by faith in Christ. And then he continued by faith in Christ. And then it climaxes with faith in Christ, when we see him face to face, coming in glory. And then faith will be turned into a living reality. We'll see him. Now faith is a common denominator of life. Everyone exercises faith every day, but there's a difference. So what I'm saying is that you have exercised faith probably today. When you came in here, you sat down in that chair, you believed that that pew would hold you up, or you wouldn't have sat down there. So you've exercised some kind of faith. You go out to start your car, you put the keys in there, you turn the ignition, and you have faith that when you do that, your car will start. So we exercise faith every day. When you mail a letter, you exercise faith. When you make a bank deposit, you exercise faith. And when you read the newspaper, you exercise faith. You exercise faith in the post office and the bank and then the reporter who gave that report in the newspaper. You feel sick, you go to a doctor who prescribes some kind of medicine. You take the totally unrecognizable prescription. You know what these prescriptions look like. You have no idea what is written down there. You could be getting a prescription there for rat poison. You won't have any knowledge that that's what you're going to get. And you go to the pharmacy and you watch while the pharmacist pour some pills into a container, take one 3 times a day, and you do what the pharmacist tells you to do. You exercise faith in the doctor, you exercise faith in the pharmacy, or in the pharmacist, and then the mysterious capsules, the contents of which you know nothing about. Isn't that right? So everyone, at some point during the course of the week, exercises faith in some of these things. Yes, faith is a common denominator of life. No one can live a single day without exercising faith. Faith in men and faith in things. Salvation is on the same principle, by the way. The basic difference between faith exercised by individuals in the daily round of things and faith exercised by that same person to the saving of a soul is the object of faith. The Muslims, they put their faith in the Quran. And Muhammad, the idolater, puts his faith in his graven image. The humanist puts his faith in himself. The philosopher puts his faith in his own ideas. The materialist puts his faith in money. And the religionist puts his faith in good works. But the believing sinner puts his faith or her faith in Christ, in God through Christ. That's the difference. None of these other things can save. It's a myth. These things can't really save. Because the object of faith in each case is wrong. Saving faith is faith which rests upon Christ. It's the object of faith that makes a difference. And in the gospel, it's saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit, having brought enlightenment to the soul, insists that we personally put our faith and trust in Christ. In Christ alone. And according to the promise, when we do that, he saves our souls. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. The point in Paul's mind as he explains the existence of the life of faith and the foundation on which it stands is the instrumentality of faith. Now faith in itself doesn't save us. It's what that faith rests upon. It's the object of faith. Because people might think, well, it's my work of faith. No, it's Christ who saves. It's the instrument that God uses. It's the means to the end. But it's not the faith itself, because it is Christ alone who saves. It's his merits. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. It's his sacrifice for sin on the cross. It is through faith in Christ as the object of faith that we're brought into union with God through him. Have you exercised faith in him? Have you this saving faith? Have you experienced this saving faith? It's demanded of you. God demands this faith. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you seek him with all of your heart and soul tonight, thank God, according to the promise, he will no wise cast out. It's all of grace. It's not through anything in man. But it's something that's freely bestowed. It's something that we freely receive. It's all of him, so that he will get the praise, the honor, and all of the glory. Because if it had to do with me, I could glory in what I do. But that's not the way God planned it. God has planned salvation so that he gets all of the glory. So it's not a work. It's not a merit that we can present before God. It's the merit of Christ. It's the work of Christ. It's his sacrifice. So faith is described by Paul. Faith is demonstrated in the lives of these Old Testament saints, whose lives are given in great detail. And Paul summarizes these lives in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So it's demonstrated. We have evidence that these individuals led by faith, and then it is demanded. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Somewhere out there, beyond the sun and the moon and the stars and the darkness tonight, there's God's throne. And there's one seated upon God's throne, the God of eternity. Believe that. Accept that. And when you believe that and exercise faith, that will have a profound impact upon your life. And you'll never be the same again. Because then you will recognize, I'm at one with him. That's an incredible thought. I'm at one with a God of eternity who has eternally existed. I'm at one with him through Christ. And Christ is my elder brother. And I've got a guarantee of glory. I've got a title deed to heaven. And it is faith in Christ alone. May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for Christ's sake. We'll just bow and bring this part of the service to an end, and then the ladies will go into the back room for their time of prayer. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you.